And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered them, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And may God bless the reading of his word once again. We look at this trial of Jesus, and this is part two of what I call the trial of the ages, this travesty of a trial, this mockery of justice. And this is the second portion of this. There's a third part not mentioned here in Mark, or not mentioned here, when Jesus stood before Herod. And there is a fourth part to this trial when the sentence was executed and Jesus was placed on the cross. So the implication of this kangaroo court, it covers the span of humanity, and it's important to us as we look at this because it's relevant to us in our lives as we observe and see what happened to Jesus here in this passage of Scripture. This court decided long before the trial ever started that they were going to find Jesus guilty of something. They had a preconceived verdict, a preconceived idea. They were trying their hardest to find something to pin Jesus with, some crime, something that would justify him being crucified. So here are these religious participants who we saw 2 weeks ago when we discovered that they really didn't have any real reason to send Jesus any further than where he was at that point in time. They found him guilty of no crime. And so they, at this moment, they're pushing him toward this Roman courtroom. They're sending him to Pilate so that they can hear the verdict that they're looking for to say that Jesus needs to have the death penalty. They need to crucify him. They want to crucify him. These were fabricated charges that were leveled against Jesus. This impromptu mock court was attempting to deceive Pilate just so they could get their way, just so they could, so that they would see the end of Jesus. This court, as he stands before Pilate, it sends the signal, the end is near. Christ is going to the cross. So we see this travesty of justice, this travesty in this trial of Jesus. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15, it reveals just the greatness of the sacrifice, the greatness of the injustice, and why Jesus did it willingly. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to give himself as a ransom for many. He did it because there was no other way. He did it because he loved us. So the first thing we see in verse number 1 is the unfairness of this trial. It said here that they, and this is talking about this religious group of people, they held a consultation. They railroaded Jesus. They ramrodded this trial. And they were preparing this meticulous false case this false narrative against Jesus. This term and this idea of consultation here is that they were preparing a concerted plan. They were devising a plan in which they could find a way to destroy Jesus. That's what this consultation was all about. Here they were, law keepers, law protectors, people who heralded the truth of the law, breaking the law. This trial, as we've discovered, due to the hour, due to the conditions and where it took place and what was going on, all made it an illegal trial. Yet they were pushing forward. They had consulted, and they decided, no matter what the cost, we are going to press forward because we don't like Jesus. We don't like what he stands for. So they bound Jesus, and they took him to Pilate. You may recall the story in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham had a son, his only son, the son whom he loved. And God told him to take him to the mountain and sacrifice him. And so they went on this three-day journey, and they trudged up the side of the mountain. And on their journey to the top of the mountain, the son Isaac said, "Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "Son, God will provide." And so they took it, they made it to the top of the mountain, they laid the wood there carefully on the altar. And as Abraham took his son, his son whom he loved, his only son, he bound his hands, he bound his feet, and he carefully placed him upon this altar. And at the moment he was about to pierce the heart of his son, he was about to strike his son dead, God said, "Stop!" And he provided. God provided a way. And so you see here in this event, this night as Jesus was before Pilate, the binding of the hands was symbolic of this same or a similar sacrifice in which he was going to be the sacrifice. But whereas Isaac was able to walk away, we know that Jesus didn't. He was crucified. Jeremiah 11:19 says this, "But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.'" They were out to destroy Jesus, and Jesus was the sacrifice. But they bound him here in this very unfair way. They brought him before Pilate. They delivered him to Pilate, and they made false accusations about Jesus. They made false statements about him. They leveled repeated accusations beyond those that had already been made. But their accusations were obviously not convincing, because we see the same account in John chapter 18 where Pilate is recorded as saying, "You try him by your laws." He's saying, "I've heard the evidence. You take him back to your courts and try him by your laws." And they responded in such a way that revealed their motives. They didn't want to use their own laws, because they weren't able to put him to death. They delivered him with a death sentence. Pilate was at a crisis point in his life. Everyone arrives at a crisis point in their life where they must decide who this Jesus is. And Pilate was at this place. We can only assume that he heard the stories about Jesus, the miracle worker, because in events later this evening, he sends him to Herod, and Herod sends him back, and they dialogue back and forth, and we see the evidence there that they understood that Jesus was distinctly different. There was something unique about him. And so Pilate had heard, he had seen, and now he is personally witnessing Jesus Christ. And Pilate was at this crisis point where he had to decide who Jesus is, or who he was. You see, you must personally ask the question. You must answer the question when you are presented with who Jesus is. Is he the Son of God? Is he the Savior of mankind? Is he God incarnate who walked among us sinless and laid down his life as a ransom for many? Is he the Son of God? You must answer the question, will you accept him? Will you embrace him? Or will you reject Jesus Christ? You must answer the question. Will you allow this Jesus to transform you, to begin working in your life and to transform your thinking, to transform your way of life, to conform you into the image of the Son himself? Will you confess him or will you deny him? Hold on to that question. See the unfairness of the trial, we see it in verse 1. Secondly, in verse number 2, we see the fraudulence of this trial. Pilate interrogated Jesus based upon a twisted truth. The question that Pilate asked Jesus reveals some of the consultation in verse number 1. Pilate says, "Art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" The Pharisees at this point in time brought what they believed to be a legal charge, a legal accusation in the Roman court against Jesus, that he was in some way, shape, or form an insurrectionist, that he was somehow trying to overthrow the Roman government. So this accusation was purely political. It was purely designed to undermine Jesus, and it was purely brought to the point before Pilate so that Pilate would have to say, "Oh, he is obviously trying to overthrow the Roman control here. Let's execute him." But we see that's not what happens. That is not how Pilate sees this. Pilate is struggling, and he is wrestling with this. You see, the Pharisees believe what they brought what was the legal charge that would have him executed. The Sanhedrin said, "This man Jesus is a pretender. He's pretending to rule the throne of Israel. He's pretending to be in charge and being in control." They brought false charges. We see here in this passage that Jesus did not come to his own defense. I mean, we said it a few weeks ago, sometimes the greatest response we can say is little or nothing at all. Sometimes that we need to be quiet when those accusations are being hurled. But Jesus didn't come to his own defense. But when Pilate presses the question, all that Jesus says to himself is he says, "You have said so. These are the things that people are saying about me. These are the accusations. These are the falsehoods." And this is all summed up in this expression where he says, "You have said so." He could have come to his own defense. He could have said, I came as the Prince of Peace, and you are pushing peace away. Pilate, you're in turmoil, and if you want peace, embrace me." But he never declares this statement. He could have said, "I came to fulfill the law, and these lawbreakers have brought me here, falsely accusing me against the law." And he could have said, "I came to fulfill the law," but he didn't. He could have said, "I came to, and I epitomize love. I epitomize service. I epitomize sacrifice." But he said none of these things. He said nothing to his defense. He merely said, "You have said so." He could have said, "I came as Savior to lay my life down as a ransom for many." But he did not. He was silent as a lamb. He fulfilled Isaiah 53:7. Says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He never came to his own defense. He merely said, "This is what people say about me." That was it. He didn't come to his own defense. You see, Jesus' lack of response and self-defending nature obviously perplexed Pilate. Jesus responded differently than anybody else would have. To Pilate, as Kenneth Weiss says this, to Pilate, this self-restraint was incomprehensible. He invited answers from the prisoner, and when he remained silent, he, Pilate, expressed great astonishment. The governor had never seen a prisoner like this before. He did not believe him to be a political pretender, but he sees that he is a remarkable man and feels that he must proceed cautiously, groping his way amid the parties and passions of this strange people, the Jewish people. He didn't defend himself, and it perplexed Pilate. He was confused. See, Pilate tried to release Jesus. We see here he wanted to release him. When it came time for that event, which the governor had the right to let a prisoner go, he tried to give them Jesus. He tried to release him. He tried to make it happen. But Pilate went along to appease the crowd. He went along with the crowd. Pilate, on some level, knew there was something distinctly about Jesus, yet he violated his own conscience. He knew that the Jews had brought Jesus here out of envy. And we see in verse 14 that he obviously understood there was no real crime. He violated his conscience. Pilate violated his conscience. Pilate violated his own desire. Pilate didn't really want to do this. As you read this story in the other accounts, he even hands him off to Herod in one of the other accounts. He's in turmoil, and he knows that he should not do this, but he violated his own desire. He didn't really want to do this. He didn't really want to do what the Jews had told him to do. He violated his own desire. He violated his own conscience. He violated his own desire. And why would a person commit such a heinous act? Well, simply put, he was following the crowd. He was following the pressure. Pressure from the outside, it drives people. They want to be a part of the crowd. They want to be accepted. And Herod wanted to please the Jewish people. He followed the crowd. We need to understand the crowd is not always right. In fact, oftentimes the crowd is wrong. Look at what's often clamored and the voices we hear. Oftentimes those are the wrong voices. The crowd isn't always right. In fact, they're often very, very wrong. The crowd may be wrong. And if you follow the crowd, you may condemn your own soul. Because at this moment, Pilate, he sealed his fate. We don't know what happened to Pilate. Maybe someday in the future he repented. We don't know. But at this moment, in this account, what we see is Pilate, who was really condemning himself in this situation because he was merely going along with the crowd. Thirdly, we see the absurdity of this trial in verse number 11. We see that the chief priests, they stirred up this aggressive crowd. I thought about this week with this word consultation. I imagine that half of the group, half of the Sanhedrin took Jesus, or the chief priest took Jesus to Pilate, while the others went out and they hired a crowd of people to come. And their sole mission was to ensure and make sure that Jesus was crucified. All this during this consultation with this situation. But the chief priests, they stir up this aggressive crowd. The crowd called for Barabbas. When Pilate offered Jesus, he said, "Will you take the king of the Jews?" Obviously, he's innocent. There's an implication in what Pilate is doing and what Pilate is saying. But the crowd called for Barabbas instead. We don't know much about Barabbas, but we do know this about him. Whereas Jesus was a man of peace, Barabbas was a man of violence. Whereas Jesus came to fulfill the law, Barabbas was a lawbreaker. Whereas Jesus came to give life, here this murderer, Barabbas, who is filled with hate, was released this day. Christ gives life, and Barabbas took it, and the crowd clamored, and they called for Barabbas and the execution of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Initially, the crowd here appeared not so much as enemies of, as Christ, but advocates of Barabbas. This is important. There are some who might say, Jesus, he's okay. But I also think Muhammad is okay. I also think Buddha is okay. I also think there are all these other ways that are good avenues to God. But Jesus said, I am the only way. He said, I am the door. I am the gate. Acts tells us, neither is there salvation in any other name but Jesus. You see, there are some who might say, Jesus, he's okay, but all these other people are okay too. No, Jesus is distinctly different. Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our sacrifice. He's not just one among many options or one among many ways. He is the only way, and Jesus is our only option. So listen carefully. If you are not out completely for Christ, then you are totally against him. If Jesus isn't your all, if he isn't the one that you serve and you worship and the one that you desire to please, then you're wrong. The Pharisees and this religious group, they were tossing Jesus in this direction because they were intimidated by him. Pilate, he had this opportunity to embrace Christ, and they all turned their back on him. And listen carefully, if you are not completely for Christ, then you are totally against him. It is a 100% decision when you follow Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground in your commitment to Christ. If you hedge your allegiance, then when it comes right down to the moment of truth, you may reject him completely. I heard the story this week of Aaron Rodgers. I think it was Aaron Rodgers who talked about how he, early on in his life, he became a Christian. And you know Aaron Rodgers, the football player. And he said that somewhere along the way, he realized that his decision and his commitment to Christ was not sincere and real. And so he turned his back on him completely. He said he had this form, this idea that Jesus was just okay. And there were all these other ways that were okay too. And so on his own proclamation, on his own testimony, he turned his back because he never really had Christ. 1 John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. And if we turn our back on Jesus Christ, then we never really had him to begin with. And so Pilate, he has this opportunity. The Pharisees, they have this opportunity. And you and I, we have this opportunity to embrace Christ completely, fully, absolutely, and 100%. That's the decision. What will you decide? You see, Jesus, who was obviously guilty of no crime, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and sentenced to death. Jesus was scourged. Isaiah 53:5 says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So here he is, being scourged, being beaten for us and for me and for you. All these events were necessary to fulfill the prophecies about who Jesus Christ is, who he was. But more importantly, these events had to unfold this way. These events had to happen so he could provide for our salvation. So this early morning account reveals the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the religious elites, and Pilate as judge, jury, and executioner. I thought about this. What a novel place it must have been for them at this moment, because they believed that they stood as lords over their own destiny and joyfully pushed Jesus to the cross, condemning the Savior to his apparent death. From all appearances, they were in control and determined this outcome. But we know it was foreordained. We know it had to happen. And the amazing thing about all this that is going on in the life of Jesus, he had to do it, and he willingly did it for you. He willingly laid his life down as a sacrifice for you. So, you have to make a decision. In the end, your decision about Christ does absolutely nothing to him. It changes nothing about him, because Christ stands the same yesterday, today, and forever. But your decision affects you greatly. You are either pardoned or condemned by your decision. How will you decide about Jesus? I've referred to this trial as a travesty or miscarriage of justice. But the true travesty here is the way the Jews portrayed Jesus. The travesty is the countless people who hear the name of Jesus and reject him. Those individuals can often say things like, "Well, if you knew the Christians I have met, you would reject Jesus too." And even as self-justifying as that statement may be, we must make a decision about Christ. We must give an account for our perception and how we view Jesus. Do we view him as the man on the pages of Scripture and just a book that was written some 2,000 years ago? Or do we view him as the Lord and Savior of our lives? Do we embrace him as Savior? You see, even Pilate had heard the stories, but now he stands condemned as he rejected Jesus. And since you have this opportunity as a Christian to take the message of Jesus Christ to the lost world around us, you must present him just as he is, as Lord and Savior, as your Lord and Savior. But you can only do this if you're thoroughly convinced that he is in fact Lord and Savior. We sang a song, "Jesus Saves," and before it, there was something mentioned in the prayer about seeing people saved. And when we live our lives thoroughly convinced of who Jesus Christ is, then we will begin to see people saved, because it will pour out of us no matter what is going on in the world around us. So this morning, as we close in just a moment, during a time of decision, you have to decide a couple of things. One, are you going to be like Pilate, wash your hands and walk away? Two, are you going to embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you going to acknowledge him for who he is? And three, Christian friend, this is a decision you have to make. Are you going to be so thoroughly convinced that Jesus Christ is who he says he is that you will proclaim this message everywhere you go? Those are the decisions we must make every single day. But this morning, you're confronted with it. What will you decide to do today? As we close during this time of decision, if you would please stand as I close this in prayer, and as we have our closing hymn, let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would help each of us this day, Lord, to think clearly about who you are. That we would clearly acknowledge that you are Savior, Lord Jesus. You are Lord. You are sacrifice. You are bruised, and by your stripes we are healed. By your sacrifice, the blood that is shed, we have atonement. It pours back, it holds back the wrath of God, because you took the full wrath of God upon you. And we stand cleansed, free, and liberated because of what you have done. Father, help us all make a decision today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.